You'll take your Bible and open up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In just a minute, we'll be looking at verse 13. Great number of people sick and traveling today. One of my favorite preacher stories. I doubt it really happened, but you know how preacher stories go. Preacher was there at the church building and one person showed up. And he said, "It's just us." And preacher said, "Well, what should I do?" And the man said, "Well, you know, when only one cow comes to eat, I feed him." Preacher said, "All right." So he preached his whole lesson and they went through worship as they would normally do. And when he got done, he walked out to the back and the man shook his hand. And he said, "When that one cow comes, I feed him, but I don't give him the whole bale." Well, we thought we were going to have to cut it short this morning. When Tim got here, the power was out. But the power is back on. We have our PowerPoint. So I think we'll eat a little bit of the Word this morning. You know, the faith that we place in our Bibles is tremendous. The hope that we read of in our text is astonishing. I have created a group on Facebook, and as far as I know, I have invited everyone that is a member of this congregation. And I am keeping it to that. This is a private group so that nobody else can be a part of it. And this way you will feel free and maybe be encouraged to comment or to ask questions. And my goal is to have every day probably two chapters for us to read. You can schedule post to be posted ahead of time. I'll have them scheduled to be posted at midnight. And that way on tomorrow morning when you get up, if you want to read first thing in the morning, you'll know what the reading is. Heads up, it's Philippians 1 and 2. That will be tomorrow's reading. And my goal in this is I'll post the reading for the day and I might make a comment or two. And I want to encourage you to do the reading. But what I also want to encourage you to do is if you notice something in the text that's interesting, make a comment. It's almost like an online kind of Bible class, if you will. Now, I don't expect you to get your commentaries out and that kind of a thing. It's just for reading. But if you notice something in the text, put a comment down. If you have a question, put a comment down. Maybe someone can answer it. And what this does is, one, we understand that we need to be reading the Word of God, and so I hope that we will encourage one another to do that. Hey, everybody's participating in this. I'm going to be encouraged to participate in this as well. And so with that on the docket to begin tomorrow, which I hope you will participate in, I wanted to talk about the Bible itself. What does the Bible claim to be? What does the Bible say about itself? We have 66 books written by some 40 people over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents. And yet, amazingly, it tells one story from beginning to end. It's not 66 different stories. It's not stories that are kind of together. It is a continuous story. It is really one author. And its origin is the throne room of God Himself. It is one overarching story. It is one supreme author that delivers a unified message of God's love. Now, atheists, doubters, critics would say that we are trusting in nothing but fairy tales. You've heard that, I'm sure. That's what they call these. David and Goliath, that didn't really happen. That's just a fairy tale. Is it? We could answer this question from a couple of different ways. We could talk about the historical reliability of Scripture. I want to do that sometime. That's not my goal this morning. What I want to do this morning is talk about the fact that a book that condemns over and over the idea of lying claims very serious things about itself. And that's what I want to spend our time doing this morning. What does the Bible say about itself? And so I've asked you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 13. I have 10 passages. We'll breeze right through them. We won't belabor the point on any except for one we'll spend some more time on. 1 Thessalonians 2 at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man. That's what fairy tales are, ladies and gentlemen. The word of man. What is the word of God? He says, I'm glad you received the word of God. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's what we have between our two pieces of leather or cardboard or goat skin or whatever it is your Bible is bound by. I have a desire for Bibles from a company called R.L. Allen. And they are ridiculously expensive. And Tiffany says that it's my unicorn skin Bible. It's not unicorn skin. It's Highland goat skin, and it was a gift. But it really doesn't matter whether it's between calf skin, goat skin, cardboard, paper, or whatever. I've noticed Clint is very floppy. I don't know what his Bible's made out of. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it's on your phone. That bugs some people. I don't get it. It's the same words. And it's the Word of God. I don't care how it's packaged. I don't care what color it is. I like brown. It's the Word of God. That is what Scripture claims to be. We value something based on who it is from. If you're separated from a loved one and you get a letter from them, you appreciate that. If you were to get a letter from the president, depending on your political viewpoint, maybe, you would appreciate that. I dare say, regardless of your political viewpoint, if the president of the country sends you a letter, that's something worth holding on to. If maybe you're a sports fan and Nick Saban sends you a letter, I don't know, whoever your team might be. Or you're engaged, or you're married and you're away at work and your spouse sends you a letter. I love you, schmoopsy poo, at the end of it. We value something based on who it's from. And if God, the creator of this world, the sustainer of this universe, seemed fit to write us something, wouldn't we do well to spend as much time with it as possible, however it's packaged? Whether it's leather, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your computer, however it might be. If the Bible claims to be the Word of God, which I believe that it is, we need to spend time reading that information from God. Well, related to that is our second passage. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 at verse 19. I figure if we're going to be talking about the Word of God, even though we might not be worried about how it's packaged, I figured we would use our Word of God this morning as opposed to putting our passages up on the screen. In 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried about by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's actually a lot that we could talk about in these few verses here. The fact that we have the Word of God more fully confirmed. That in Peter's day, that they knew even better. They knew even it was even more reliable then than it had been earlier. Well, how much more now? We find stuff in secular history. We find stuff through archaeological digs. We find information. We learn more and more about the Word of God. It is more and more confirmed. I love that for years, historians were like, there's no Hittites. The Bible just made them up. There's no such thing as the Hittites. And then we found some archaeological stuff, and guess what? Here are the Hittites. And we know, even now, more and more, that the Word of God is confirmed. But I want you to notice what he says in the last passage, how this comes about. It starts from God. It is the very Word of God. And God uses the Spirit to move this to these prophets, to these men. Because prophecy doesn't just begin in my mind. It's not David in the Old Testament or Elisha. It's not Paul or Peter in the New Testament saying, you know what, I think this is good religious advice. No, it's the very Word of God given to man to distribute to mankind. And we have the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that you probably know by heart. Almost have no need of turning there, but we will, because I want to read a few passages surrounding what we normally look at. This is 2 Timothy 3 at verse 14. Paul says to this young preacher, he says, but as for you, continue, if I can keep up with my PowerPoint here, I'm sorry. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says what we all know. All Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, Paul is talking to Timothy really about the Old Testament there as he talks about these ancient writings, these sacred writings. But for us, this would apply to the New Testament as well. And what Paul is saying is that the Bible claims to be spiritually practical. It's not just a collection of theoretical ideas. We might talk about theoretical principles. In high school math, that's what most high school math is. It's theoretical principles. I love the meme on Facebook that says, well, another day and I didn't use algebra. Now, I find that funny. Now, I was good at math. I enjoyed math. I know some people think that's weird. But if you don't use that kind of thing on a daily basis, then, yeah, it's just theoretical in nature. The Bible is not just theoretical in nature. Well, you know this, you know this, you know this, now go live your life however you want. No, the Bible says you know this, therefore you live your life like this. The Bible is not just an interesting book of factoids that we could remember. The Bible is a user manual. It tells us how to live our life. Now, it doesn't give us every specification for every situation, but it tells us how our heart should be. It tells us how our mind should be. It tells us how our spirit should be so that we know how to navigate what life throws at us. And when we don't know, we can go to Scripture and find out what Scripture has to say, because this book, however it's packaged, is extremely practical if we will use it. Related to this is 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and we'll look at verse 3 this time. 2 Peter 1 at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What Peter is claiming here is that the Bible, the Word of God from the Holy Spirit, which is very practical, is everything we need. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Could there be anything more important? Let me just stop for a moment and emphasize a problem that we have as Christians. We send our kids to school, or we homeschool, and we work on history, and we work on science, and we work on spelling, and we work on math, and we go to PE, and then we go to our extracurriculars after school, and we spend years learning these secular subjects, and they have no bearing on our eternal salvation. I am a proponent of education. I love school. I'm weird. I would probably always be in school. If I could find someone to pay me to go to school, that would be my job. I love it. However, we need to understand what Peter is saying here. When it comes to godliness, it's this book that matters. We spend 8 hours a day studying these other subjects. How much time do we spend with this book? How much time do we spend with the Word of God, which gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, where we receive the promises, the great promises he talks about in verse 4. It is in this book that we have everything we need. Again, please understand what I'm saying. We need an education. There are certain things we need to learn. There are certain foundational truths that we need to get through in life. I get that. I understand that. But we need to be careful where we're putting our emphasis. Are we putting enough emphasis on the Word of God? Turn over to the Old Testament. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, at verse 6. You probably know this passage as well. He says in Isaiah 40 at verse 6, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." The Bible claims to be eternal in nature. It's not going to change. It's going to be the same, just as God is, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's interesting how our standards of beauty change, isn't it? Have you seen dresses from the 80s? They're horrible. And people thought they were beautiful. Have you seen the hairdos from the 80s? A building that was maybe once thought to be beautiful, and maybe by some standards it still is, but what is that building now doing but decaying? That's what happens. The book of Proverbs talks about the beauty of a woman, how even it goes down. And yet the Word of God does not change. Have you ever seen any of those flowers that they take forever to bloom? There's like one bulb and you're just waiting. And what? And it's happening, and it blooms, and it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And then the next day, it's gone. He says the Word of God is not like that. Grass fades. Flowers fade. The Word of God does not fade. We will fade. Here I am on January 21st, preaching the Word of God. I'm going to fade. But the Word that I am preaching is not going to fade. It will be the same even when I am long dead and gone. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. This is a passage that was hard to fit into this lesson. Not because it doesn't fit. It absolutely fits. It's one of the main passages that I thought of as I was thinking about passages that talk about what the Bible is. The problem is, how do I summarize this amazing passage in just a few sentences with just a couple of minutes? Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirits, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." What all can I say about this passage in just a couple of minutes here with what it says? The fact that the Word of God is living. It's not outdated. It hasn't grown old. It's eternal, as we just talked about. I put these two passages together for a reason. It's not like, as some people claim, well, the Bible, that was a document from 2,000 years ago. It doesn't apply to us today because people have changed. Well, the Bible actually says, no, people go away, and the Bible doesn't change. It is still applicable. It's not like if you went to a used bookstore, I don't know why they would have one, but if you went to a used bookstore and bought, I don't know, a 1988 car manual for a Toyota Corolla, what good would that do you when you drive a Ford truck? It's outdated. It's not useful anymore. What are you going to do with that? And what the Hebrew writer is saying is the Word of God is not like that. It is living. It is active. It hasn't been put on a shelf somewhere, even though we've tried. It hasn't been put on a shelf somewhere and is out of commission. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then look at verse 13. And if verse 13 doesn't scare you just a little bit, I'm not sure you're really comprehending what it's saying. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Can I share a story with you? It's a little embarrassing. I was 9 years old. I was going to play baseball. And I had to go get a physical. And they had warned me that I would have to be naked in front of the doctor. We got there, and it was a female doctor. And I'm 9 years old. I've been growing up, been told, you know, you don't go naked, keep yourself covered. Now, all of a sudden, here I am in this room, and this doctor comes in completely exposed. And the Hebrew writer says, the Word of God completely exposes us. There's nothing we can hide from it. There's nothing we can shy. Remember how Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden and God, why are you hiding from God? How silly is that? We can't hide from God. We can't hide from the Word of God. And if we take the Word of God, are there not sometimes that maybe a preacher will preach on a subject or you'll read a passage and it will hit you right to the core of your heart because it's something you're struggling with or something you're dealing with? The Word of God will pierce your very soul. And he says it will even pierce the division between soul and spirit. Can you make a distinction between soul and spirit in Scripture? I have a hard time doing that. The Word of God can do it. It's sharp. It's active. It's applicable. It is not outdated. Look at Romans chapter 15. It's going to take me a little bit of time to get used to not quitting right on the hour. We go until 11:15. That's going to be hard for me to get used to. Because I looked up and I was like, I got three more points in no time. Romans 15 at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This goes back to the idea that it's not just theoretical in nature. It's there for a reason. It's there for our learning. And so, when we study chapters like what we looked at in Bible class this morning, that we joked about, but I tried to be serious about it as well, that it's there for a reason. 1 Chronicles 22 through 29 are not exciting reading, but it's there for a reason. And we had a couple of great examples in class brought up of what we can learn from that. The Word of God is there. And yes, it is interesting. Yes, there are sections that we can appreciate the poetry, the literature nature of it, that we can appreciate the intricacies of it, the difficulties of it. But at the end of the day, it's not just to be appreciated. It's to be learned and applied. Turn back over to the Old Testament, Psalm 19. Do y'all ever sing this song? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We know this psalm very well because of that psalm. Psalm 19, let's start at verse 7. It's a great psalm. The whole psalm is fantastic. But in verse 7, he starts to talk about the revealed written Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then the chorus that we sing of that song. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Well, how do I summarize that? I only have so much room on my PowerPoint, don't I? How do I summarize those beautiful passages there? The Word of God is perfect and so much more. perfect is a very human concept, isn't it? While we may not be able to attain it, it gives a nice thought in our mind. Maybe we think of a test at school and you scored 100 on it. But the word perfect really just doesn't do the Bible justice, does it? It's so much more than that. And that's what Psalm 19 is saying. It is so much more than mere perfection. And we lose words for it. There's nothing else that we can even compare it to. Because the Word of God is perfect and so much more. Stay in the book of Psalms here and turn over to the 119th Psalm. You thought Nathan's reading before the Lord's Supper was long this morning. Just imagine if I started to read this. Every verse in this psalm, except for three or four, every single verse of all 176 verses, except for three or four, say something about the Word of God. So what I did is I read through all 176 verses and found the ones that make comment on what the Word is. And so I want you to glance through these with me very quick. There's not that many, don't worry. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The Word of God helps to maintain purity. Look at verse 76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. The Word of God provides comfort. Verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your Word. The Word of God gives hope. Look at verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. That goes with what we were just talking about in Psalm 19. The Word of God is beyond perfection. Look at verse 98 and 99. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So the Word of God provides wisdom and understanding. I always forget to keep up with my PowerPoint. Here we go. Look at verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That one's self-explanatory, isn't it? Look at verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. The law of the Lord gives protection. Verse 123. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. The Word of God promises salvation. Verse 152. Verse 152, long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them from forever. Again, the Word of God is eternal. Look at 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. And verse 156, great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. The Word of God gives life. Verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The Word of God is the totality of truth. I love that statement. When you take everything God says and you put it all together, you write a line and you say that equals truth. That is what we are to know. Excuse me. And verse 162, I rejoice at your word. Like the one who finds great spoil. The Word of God creates joy. We don't treat the Word of God like that, do we? The Word of God provides great joy like one who finds great spoil. We often think of reading the Word of God as a chore, don't we? Not as finding something that's valuable. Not as finding something that's worthwhile. We look at it and we say, I've got to do my daily Bible reading. And yet, when the Word of God does all of these things, that's how we should view the Word of God, that it does create joy, that it does give us life, that it is finding something of grand value. One more passage over in the book of James, and we'll use this to close this morning as we think about offering an invitation. James 1, at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God, the Bible, claims to be able to save our soul because it tells us what to do to get to eternal life, to get to heaven, to be with God. That's why it is so important. And if that's true, then should we not be spending more than just a few minutes every week thinking about the Word of God? Should we not be spending as much time as we possibly can with the Word of God, thinking about how God would have us to live, knowing that the salvation of our souls is what this book is ultimately about? How great is that? We serve a God, the greatest being in existence everywhere. I don't know really how to give credit to what I'm trying to say here, because that just seems so little compared to who God is. But the greatest and most majestic being to ever exist wrote a book to us about how we can be saved and go be with Him. That sounds like a book worth reading. That sounds like a book worth knowing. And if all this is true, then we would do well to spend time with the Word of God every day. Let me ask you, have you received with meekness the implanted Word? Have you obeyed what this good book tells us to do? It is very clear over and over throughout the book, especially in the book of Acts, people are regularly asking, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? And the answer is always the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be buried with Him in baptism, where those sins are washed away. That is what the Word of God says. And if it is in fact the Word of God, if it's from the Holy Spirit, if it's not just these theoretical ideas, then we would do well to do those things. And that's what we invite you to do this morning.